same car. We are working on the air conditioning. And also we have plans for enlarging the building. So be in prayer with us if we know how and when God wants us to do what. Amen. Our work will be done. Jesus,
real and helping and blessing and leading all the way along. Lord, you know the needs that are here. You know the loved ones. You know the burdens and trials. And we pray that you will be present to meet each need, Lord. We're looking to you alone today. Bless us together, Lord. Help us glorify thy great name. And we thank you in Jesus' precious name. And everyone said,
Amen. Amen.
You may be seated. Y'all, we turn to the book of Ezra. And we'll read in the first chapter, verses 1 through 6 of Ezra. Now we're going to have to walk. Let's see, when the children come back, well, you can take care of that because Ron has no children. Have to be careful when people move forward on Communion Sunday because the children will come in looking for their families. But we'll work it out. We like the families as much as possible to be together in communion. And I believe that God has set people together in families. And as someone pointed out recently, I believe it was Pastor Buck in his book on angels, that God had families before he had the church. I believe the family, God means for families to be together, and when they're not, I'm against it. Amen. Some of you look so serious. I said, when I'm not, I'm against it. How about you? I think if we pray and drive the devil out of our inheritance, we'll be happier, and I believe Jesus will help us do that if we don't quit. But stay with it. You believe that?
Yeah.
I believe it, and I'm not fixing to quit. God wants our families to be together in praising the Lord in love and all in the ark of safety. So don't give up this morning. Don't give up. Just when the time looks the darkest, that's when God rises up and answers prayer in a glorious way. So do not quit. Praise God. Some look about ready to pass out. Are you making it? You want that cooler to go up one more notch? I think so. Tom is just about dead. Many are cold, but few are frozen. Some are baked. Well, I'm old yeller, so you'll be able to hear me. That's the hottest spot in the church there, Dale. Maybe if you got out, all that corner is a dead spot there. So take a breath every now and then. All right, now we're studying in the work of restoration. So let's read Ezra, the first chapter, verses 1 through 6 in the King James. And here we go. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold, and with goods, and with beasts, beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests, and the Levites, with all them whose spirit God had raised, to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, and with beasts, and with precious things, beside all that was willingly offered. Now, as God has beginning to impress my mind on the doctrine of restoration, we started on it last Sunday. Paul, was there a tape made of last Sunday? Okay, for some of you who are interested in picking up the first part, there is a tape, if you'll see Paul Dillinger, to get the tape from last Sunday morning. Now, I noticed as it was laid on my heart this morning as I was praying, how very clearly the prophecy confirmed what God was laying on my heart. So I believe that the Lord is speaking in a very unusually clear way. And in line with this, I would like to encourage your hearts concerning the service tonight and Tuesday night. Now, I know that it's my way. You know that it's my way. I seldom or never ask people to come to church. Probably too much. But my motive in that is that I'm trying very hard, and I know the other people on this church, we're trying to find God's will. We're trying to find God's will. We're trying to not to just build, to be building a church or anything of the kind. But when I left my profession, I left it with a desire in mind not to make a success in another area, but to do God's will. Do you see what I'm saying? So I have been probably backwards about inviting people. But it isn't because we don't love to have you come. We do love to have you come. We enjoy and rejoice. But it's because we wanted God's best for you and to have everybody in this place round about the camp. That is our true and earnest desire. But as God has been laying on my heart this message of restoration, I wish you would, with me, go to prayer. And go to prayer about the services you attend. Because the prophecy is this morning, you know, it's one of encouragement and blessing, but it's not clear. It's not as clear as we would like to have it, where God is saying, right on, right on. There's always this edge of, you know, seek the Lord and everything. And that's not my nature. Oh, that's not my nature. I'm a shell down the corn man. My way is God. If we're not doing right, I don't want to know about it. You know, close the church, we'll move someplace else. We want nothing but God's will. And we are not married to anything, so far as I know. And so our way is we don't take that kind of thing. We say, Lord, you do your will. You show us, and by your grace, we will do it. You see the point of view there? There's no hiding or worrying, is God going to do this or take that? We know whatever God does, we'll be the happiest, most joyous, most glorious people on the face of the earth. So we are not afraid of God speaking. We want what God has to say. We believe that His ways are best. We believe that when we hold back from God, that our lives are not as happy, not as full as they should be. I've found that in 35 years of serving the Lord, that the more you press in, the more joyous your life is, the better things work. And on every point that you hold back, you regret it because it's just money lost. It's just things lost. It's just not as well as it would have been had you really put the faith all the way and gone all the way with the Lord. It's really the only way to live. Your whole body is full of light. Things work. You have that deep peace. Hank, what's the problem? All right. You have the deep peace within yourself that things are right, and you know you're doing your best for your family and friends, the world, and it's just that wonderful peace that whenever there's a prophecy comes, you just have that assurance it's going to be right. Whether it's Chuck Flynn or who it is, you may come up with fear and trembling, but you believe there's going to be a good word. So that's my encouragement to you this morning. As we get into this idea of restoration, you be in prayer. If the Lord leads you here, fine, that's great, that's what we want. But don't treat lightly the things that are going on, because God is speaking in a very clear way, a very clear way, to each one of us. And it's not a time for me or for you to take one last lingering look at the world, as did Lot's wife, but it's a time to come out of one world and into the other. The world is going someplace, the world of the Lord, the world of joy, the world of health in the time of trouble. So if you'll do that and pray about this evening's service, pray about Tuesday, pray about the other services or some other place or whatever, but be active in God, because this is the hour for it. Praise the Lord. Amen. Very serious. And God has just made it so real to my heart. So we started last week with the idea of the restoration. We went back to Ezra just briefly. You all remember the pattern that Israel had the glory of Solomon, and then they sinned, and as a result, they were carried into Babylon in captivity as punishment. And then God began to stir up the Jews, the prophets, and the leaders to go back from Babylon to the land of Canaan, have to travel westward quite a long ways across the Arabian Desert, going back toward the Mediterranean to their original land, and to rebuild the temple, which was devastated, and the walls which are torn down. In that pattern of time of rebuilding the temple, the walls, and the city of Jerusalem, in that order, we'll think of as 500 B.C. It's close enough. So we are 2,500 years later. But the Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now listen carefully. This is the keystone. This is the point of why we go back 2,500 years to study about 1979. This is the point. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now, all these things happened unto them. That is, happened unto the Jews. And notice it says all these things. In other words, the Jewish history was controlled by God, and everything that they did was controlled by God. We need to get that feeling, folks, for the sovereignty of God. Life is not a series of random happenings, and God is just so great that He can leave us with a free will and still control what they do. Well, we do. Now, you say, I can't understand that. Well, God doesn't seem to be particularly worried about our inability to put together all of the paradoxes of the Bible, and there are many. He merely tells us, on the one hand, what I do is prophetic. They are examples. They are an object lesson. But on the other hand, He says, choose ye this day. And God has a way of putting that together by His Spirit. He controls things without robbing free choice. If you can't understand it, ask God to explain it. He's the only one who can. So, the Word of God, spoken in the Spirit, says these things happened unto them for example. And they are written for our admonition. They were written in the Bible not for the purpose of knowledge, not for ancient history, not to record a period of time with a particular people, but for our instruction. And when we read of the things of the people of Israel, these millions of people over these hundreds of years, they are one great object lesson that teach us. And the Holy Spirit interprets, uprightly applies it, and then we have the doctrine of restoration. For our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world or the ends of the age are come. Okay, so we look at the pattern. You can see it. Okay, first is the glory, which is Solomon's temple. Then came what? Sin. Then came captivity, which is always the result of sin. All right, whenever you sin, he that commits sin is the servant of sin. And then God moves, and we have restoration, and then we end up with not the original glory, interestingly enough, but a double portion. Now, there's a reason for that. It's because whatever you get the first time, you never can appreciate. Neither can you hold it. Whatever is given to you easy in the kingdom of God, you can rest assured you probably will lose it, and you'll have to go back and get it, and when you get it the second time, it will be yours forever, and it will be much fuller. Glory given sovereignly, then sin because when you get things too easy, you don't appreciate them, whether it's a wife or the kingdom of God or money. Isn't that so? You feel, I'm God's golden-haired boy, and what I've got, I've deserved. No poor peons out there, they just don't know how fortunate I am. The prima donna complex. And we always get that when we get things too easy, whether it's a healing or insight into God or a ministry or big job, you know, we become a golden-haired boy in some industry at the age of 25. We can't understand what's wrong with the rest of the world. And that's the way it is in the kingdom of God, a thing given sovereignly. And then, because of our inability to understand the worth of it, sin. And the inevitable result of sin, bondage. And then the cry of the person in bondage, God's hand moving as he knew he always would, because he has things under control. He wants to hear you begin to chirp, and your voice begin to come up, God, I didn't realize what I had. I didn't understand. I didn't appreciate. God, help me. I had a wonderful land. And that's what the book of Lamentations of the Bible describes. The prophet who had seen a wonderful city and people and then had seen it destroyed and is weeping. That's why the book of Lamentations is there. So that you can take comfort when you realize you're not the only person that God has torn. But God, when he tears and wounds, always has in mind to heal. But before the healing, there comes the tearing and the wounding. And so Job and Lamentations and others give us comfort in our time to realize this is God's way with God's people. But God always has an upward look. He always has a great thing. Because when we get into the restoration, what follows is not the original glory, but a glory that is expanded and multiplied past our imaginations to conceive. And so the early church came into being full bloom without the apostles or the early church itself having any appreciation of the magnitude of what was in their midst. And so the inevitable happened. Men seized hold of the church of God, thinking they were the favorite of God, and little by little they moved from the Holy Spirit to the will of man. And so the inevitable happened down through the hundreds of years of Christian history. The church came into a dark Babylonish bondage until finally there was hardly any light at all. And the popes were selling indulgences, not because the Catholics are any worse than the rest of us, not at all. It's simply that pattern that has worked out in us as individuals and in the Catholic Church and Protestant churches, particularly the Catholic Church, because it was the greatest church of its day. And so, as it covered all of Europe and Africa and India and other places, there came the great surge of man to the front. Man was ruling. And the church came into alliance with the kings of Europe. Well, you all know that history. But then in the days of Martin Luther, the cries of God's people were going up. There was a great return translating the Bible, and Wycliffe and Huss and others. And finally God heard, and God spoke to a priest, one of the greatest consecrated devout priests of the Catholic Church. They began to restore. They began to say, the just shall live by faith. And little by little, as Calvin and others, God began to speak to them, John Bunyan and others, God restored the idea that a man can have a personal communion with God, that there's a priesthood of the believer as well as of the ministry of the church, the importance of water baptism, the reality of the communion, and the need for holiness and righteousness, the power of Christ, and then finally at the turn of this century, the manifestation of the Spirit. Now this is the pattern of Joel. This is the pattern of Ezra, Nehemiah, and of Queen Esther as she prepared herself for the king. This is the pattern. All these things were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Well, recognizing that God has a design, and that the design consists of glory and then sin and then captivity and then restoration and then the resurgence of the glory, a double portion, the glory of the latter half shall be greater than the former. And this verse in Haggai 2:4 was written by one of the prophets, just as we have prophets here and other churches. As soon as you get on the subject of restoration, the prophets begin to speak. And so the early restoration began as God moved on Cyrus. God moved on that, the greatest king of the earth, Cyrus the Second, Cyrus the Great. God moved on him. And he said, God has charged me to build him a house. And so the names that you recognize in the book of Zechariah, that is Joshua and Zerubbabel, went down, and a handful of Jews with them, and they began to build the temple of God with the backing of Cyrus the Great of Persia. Can you imagine that? Listen, the work of God, saints, again, as I said last Sunday, the work of God has nothing to do with a group of people. The work of God is of heaven. Hallelujah. It comes down from the throne. And when God gets ready to expand His work earthwide, He will open up the communist nations just like you open up a package of butter. There's nothing to God. He moved on the greatest king of the earth. And He said, and Cyrus gave a royal proclamation, the God of heaven has charged me to build Him a house. He wasn't even a Jew. But he was at the gate. He was our gatekeeper. He was at the critical point of history. And when God gets ready to move, listen, you don't have any enemies in the nations of the world. The only enemies that you have are invisible princes in the spiritual realm. But every man on earth is a potential saved son of God. Remember that. And that includes the communists. And when God gets ready to move, He'll just have the communists preaching the gospel and anything else He wants to do, right out from the Kremlin. You say, I don't believe it. Well, you wouldn't have believed it either if you'd have seen Cyrus before God spoke to him. Or Paul before God spoke to him. So God, when He gets ready to move, you find that every man, woman, boy, and girl and the world and the cat and dog and the stars in their courses will move on God's will. That's the difference between Babylonish religion and Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Lord of this world, saints. He's not bottled up in a little subculture called the church that is resisting other nations. Oh no, this is Babylon, religious Babylon. Jesus Christ, the peoples of this world are His. The animals are His. The wealth is His. The glory is His. The trees are His. The money is His. The islands are His. Everything is His. And when you become a part of the restoration, for the first time you find yourself in the true flow of the history of the world. Where the real wealth and the real knowledge and the real wisdom and the real art and the real people are. And if the rest of it is a sub-alien culture, it is God who is the true culture of the world, the true meaning and purpose. And so when He moves, He doesn't move with a group of people who are in a little corner working out something for themselves. He moves on Cyrus the Great. And the word comes from the mightiest ruler on the earth. God has charged me to build Him a temple. And when God, you say, why is He moving in a little way today? As we've been saying for 3 years, He's getting the church ready. The problem is not with the world. They are ready for God. They will come to God in the days of affliction that are coming. The days of tribulation are God's blessing to bring the nations to Himself. Just as in the days of Joseph, God brought all the ends of the earth to Joseph. Joseph saved his family, he saved Egypt, and he saved the rest of the world. There was a famine throughout the world, and God prepared a man to bless the world. God loves the world. Not the church, the world. You say, doesn't God love the church? Yes, He loves the church, but you know that. What we forget, we say, oh, those communists, those homosexuals, oh, this, that, and the other. Well, those are human beings who are in the image of God, and He has a Father's heart toward them. And we despise them because they inconvenience and irritate us as we build our little kingdom. That's all. It isn't God's irritation, it's ours, because we're not having our own way. You see that? God loves those people. He calls them in Amos, the heathen upon whom My name is called. He loves those people. He loves the communists and all the rest, and He means to save them. The problem is with us. He's preparing us so that when the days of trouble come, and the kings of the earth and their people have nowhere to turn. They will turn to God, and we will be ready to receive them. The work of restoration is not so that you and I will have a successful life. It is so the earth will worship God. The earth. It's a bigger picture. And you'll be happier in it because you can lose yourself and forget your problems. God has already promised to take care of you. What He's after is that the earth will worship Him. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on the earth. Now let us lose ourselves in the big plan of God and forget about trying to be successful by using Jesus. The restoration is the work of God. The God of heaven has charged me to build Him a temple. And we get through trying to build our own tabernacles and start allowing God to build His temple, the doors will open worldwide. Some are considering that very seriously while they're trying to survive. All right? Praise the Lord. Say praise the Lord. Praise Amen. The Lord. I think it's so marvelous that we don't have to be all bogged down worrying about things that do not matter when we realize that God is moving over the face of the earth to bring all nations unto Himself. You say, we're ready for it. We have a tree in our yard. It's a nectarine tree. I do not know that much about trees, but whoever took care of this tree, if that thing is bearing fruit and will not quit, well, it bore fruit. Well, we've got other things to do besides to go out picking nectarine. So while Audrey's been running north and I've been running south, trying to, you know, do the responsibility that is upon us, guess what? The tree decided to prune itself in two top branches. And it's a very big tree, and I couldn't spare them. Just broke off. Don't feel badly. We needed an illustration for the church. That tree gave its life in the service of God. And you can feel better. I wired it back up, and it looks like at least we're going to save one of them. But that tree could have had no nobler function than to give its life for the service of the kingdom of God. Just like that Hamburg eat. That's how the cow, you know, realized his destiny in the kingdom of God. Amen? Now, God sees the fruit that is coming. And He doesn't want the branches of the church breaking. So He's going to make the church strong enough to absorb the revival that is coming. And you'll find that in Isaiah 60. Then thou shalt see and flow together, because the forces of the Gentiles shall be converted unto thee. That's Isaiah 60. You can study it when you get home. You see that big picture? All right, we're in the restoration. And the people that are involved in the Bible are Zerubbabel and Joshua, and with them the prophets Haggai and Zechariah. Well, you say Haggai and Zechariah way over. Well, the Bible is not chronological. They lived at the same time as Ezra. Haggai and Zechariah prophesied during the days of Joshua and Zerubbabel. And then came Ezra. And then came Nehemiah to build the temple and build the wall. That's what those prophets are about. So when you read in the next time, you say, oh, that's what it's about. Around 500 B.C., God raised up prophets. Now, the prophets do not build, the prophets prophesy. The builders do not prophesy, they build. The kings neither build nor prophesy, they king. You say, what am I talking about? I'm saying this. There's a time in the kingdom for every ministry. And today is a time of prophecy. And as we prophesy and announce what God wants, God will raise up the builders. And when it's necessary for a civil authority to grant permission, He will do it. He will do His thing. The prophets do their thing. The builders do their thing. And God is going to be glorified in the earth. So you do not have to say, well, if I prophesy, then I have to get out and do it. No, prophets aren't always able to build. They're maybe not administrators by temperament, but they may be fantastic prophets. So you can just relax. God does not want you to do a thing that is outside of what is set before you to do. You do not have to be a builder. You do not have to be a prophet or a king. Just pick up your stone and put it in the wall as God leads. But be diligent with the thing that you have. Don't try to be anybody else, but just take what you have and do whatever you do. Don't sit home and say, well, my contribution isn't anything. There's somebody else up there, and they're a one-man band. They can play the harmonica and the cymbals and the accordion and the drum and everything, play Dixie on it all by themselves. You know? You may not have seen those. They used to have those when they had amateur outs. One-man bands. Anybody in here ever seen a one-man band? Invariably, they play Dixie. I don't know why. It must lend itself to one-man bands. Well, God is not interested in a one-man band. He's interested in your stone. You say it's not much of a one. Well, it's necessary. It's necessary. You remember what happened to the person that buried their one talent? Remember that? Don't bury your talent. You say, I don't have much. Find out from God what you do have and get busy with it. Because you may not understand the wisdom of it, but God counts your life exceedingly important. And what you do is important. And the prophets will do their job, and the rulers will do their job, and the builders will do their job if you do your job. Okay? And God, we're not supposed to fool around. Okay. Now, there's an awful lot of stuff in here in Ezra and Nehemiah, and you can quit worrying because you're not going to get it all. But you might get some tonight. I don't know if God leads that way. I can't tell you. I'm for God doing a thing. Hallelujah. And if you miss because you're out fooling around, then guess whose fault that is. All right, now, the building of defense. I don't think we should talk about the wall. All right, now, we talked about the Lord stirring up the spirit of Cyrus. Okay. That's so just another important thought here, and then we'll be in. All right, now, the call, notice in Ezra chapter 1, verse 3. Ezra chapter 1, verse 3. Okay. All right, so. There, who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him. And let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judea, and build a house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. Notice what Cyrus said. His God be with him, and let him go up. And then in Ezra, I want the part where it says, God, right? Yeah. Fifth verse. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all them whose spirit God had raised. Now, here's the point of this. The Jews were in captivity in Babylon by the river Euphrates. The temple and Jerusalem is over way west of them across the Jordan River, between the Jordan and the Mediterranean. Now, all of the Jews did not leave Babylon. They were comfortable there. God said, I'm bringing you into Babylon. It is inescapable because of your sins. But if while you are there, you will pray for Babylon and build houses and plant vineyards, I will bless you in Babylon. Now, God had told them that. And they were there 70 years. Now, how many know 70 years is a long time? I don't think there are many in here that are 70 or older, maybe one or two. That is a person's lifetime. So you could have been born in captivity and had lived there till you were 65, and you were on welfare, you're on Social Security, or whatever, of the city of Babylon, and you had never even seen Jerusalem. You had never even seen it. All that you knew your whole lifetime was Babylon. Your father, your grandfather had told you about Jerusalem and the temple and the glory of God and Moses and all the things, but as for you, you had never seen a thing outside the city of Babylon. That's a long time. And these people by this time had gone through a couple of generations. They were established. Their children were in school. The Babylonians had a wonderful culture and great representative of the world. You've read of the Hanging Gardens. It was no slouch of a culture. In fact, it's being restored today, I understand. They're getting ready to rebuild the walls of Babylon. The world knows its own. Now, the Jews were happy there. They were at ease. They had their homes established. They had their grapevines. They had their gardens. They had their flocks. You see where I'm going? You see what I'm saying? God moved on Cyrus. And he said, any of you that want to can leave. And you can make your journey across the Arabian desert. You can go across Jordan. You can go among the hostile Canaanites and Tobiah and Sanballat and all these people who were Canaanites. You can go, and you can go to where your city is in ruins, where Nebuchadnezzar ruined it, tore down the temple, took away the Ark of the Covenant, all the rest. You can go to that ruined mess and rebuild it, and God be with you. And he wasn't sarcastic. He was moving in the Spirit. But I'm trying to give you a feeling, this was not, oh boy, oh joy. This meant you are going to endure rigor and discipline and danger, and the only impetus that was given you was the prophet saying, it's time to go back, it's time to go back. Now that is precisely what is going on in the church today. If I understand the Spirit correctly, two things are going on today. If I understand the Spirit correctly, two parallel messages are coming today from the throne of God. They are not contradictory messages. They are parallel messages. And you see if your spirit bears witness for this. One of them is the work of salvation that the Bible has promised us will be for the end time. Now, why is that? It is because God is a Father, and He loves the peoples of the earth. He's not nearly as angry with them as we are. He considers them His children, just like a father in this building may have a son or a daughter that has gone into sin. Other people may think they're a first-class stinker, but Daddy doesn't. Daddy doesn't. There's a place in Dad's heart where he remembers. Did you know that? Did you know that? Other people may say that no good bum got what's coming to him, but Dad doesn't say that. And so it is with the nations of the world. We say those no good bums, they deserve what they get. But Father in heaven doesn't feel that way. And earthly fathers, you can identify with this. He feels like you feel toward your son and your daughter. And he's not particularly charmed when a good member of your tribe runs down the others. They can't appreciate the feeling that you have. They can't appreciate that at all. Isn't that so? All right, now that's the way God views the Chinese and the Russians and the Cubans and all the rest of them. He views them just like you view your own son. He created those people. God so loved the world. Okay? Now God's kingdom is coming. It is at hand, and Jesus is coming. And if he were to come in 1979, God would be forced by his law to destroy the world and half the church. Because the church is living in sin, and if God's word is going to be upheld, which it certainly will be, he says, they who fornicate and do these other things cannot enter the kingdom. And if God will stick by his word, which he will, he's the judge of the law, and he shows mercy to whom he will show mercy, but the devil could very well point out to say, your law is being broken. You see? And God has a way for us. When we fornicate and do these things, we come back and we confess our sins, and we get right with God. But how about the church people today that haven't even heard of repentance? Haven't even heard that it's wrong to live in sin? that are in Babylonian captivity. What about them? All waiting for the rapture, going to rule with Christ, and then find Him coming, and all of a sudden they see the Bible says, without holiness shall no man see God. How about them? So the church is not ready, and the world is in a mess. You know that. So where's the love of God? God sees Himself coming as what? As an avenging angel, because He takes the light in seeing how many He can destroy? Never! Never! God is seeking whom He can save! Alright then, what does that mean? That means between now and when Jesus comes, there'll be the greatest move of God in salvation that the world has ever seen. And I believe the scriptures show clearly that the kingdom of God will be preached in signs and wonders. And as we're seeing now, angels are beginning to appear, miracles, everything that it takes, God will do to make it so that a person has to work at it to be lost, and I believe that with all my heart. I believe we're going to see an influx of souls without precedent. It is the King, a special boon from heaven, as the King joyously announces His return. So don't look for people to be lost and damned. They're going to be saved, but God is going to do some other things too that are necessary to ensure that that is a permanent work. Okay, but this is the message. So you can look for justification to be preached as it's never been preached before, gladness of heart, and God meeting every soul that will turn to Him. And I believe your relatives are going to be saved. I believe that. I believe it's a lamb for a house. I believe if you stand for God, God will bring in your relatives. I believe that. And that's why I say, do not quit. You say, I'm tired of praying. Then go home and get some sleep. And when you wake up and feel better, eat something and start in again. Because you'll have it if you don't let up. Praise God. But I don't like to do that because it's hard. Nobody said it was easy. But God will save them. It's a lamb for a house. A lamb for a house. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. So if you'll stand for God and do God's will, Brother and Sister Cantone are here this morning. They've had a young man in their family they prayed for how long? 24 years. Barry, 24 years. During this last month, he's got saved, but he's teaching Sunday school and wants to go into the ministry. 24 years. So don't get too excited. Just slow down. It may be a long haul. On the other hand, once heaven sees that you're not going to change your mind, you are not going to be swerved, but you are just going to stand and praise God and believe God. Maybe they say, well, boy, if we're going to get any rest up around here, we better just better answer this prayer. But if there's any chance you can get talked out of it, you know. So, you're in it to win. And God has given you the word. You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done. All right? Stand in there for your relatives, and God will make it impossible practically for them. They'll just have to get saved. God will put the B on them. Then they say, send the hornets after them? That's called putting a bee on them. Okay. The second parallel message is the one that God has particularly laid on our heart, and that is the message to the overcomer. That is that God is calling people out to rebuild. That is not a basic salvation message. It is a message as God creates His body and the walls that surround the glory so that there will be a permanent work of God established in the earth, the body of Christ. This is not a basic message of salvation. It is a message to those whom God has called. And so you see the scripture says, everyone that God raised up. Now let me tell you something. You're here this morning, and I don't believe you're here by chance, or because you couldn't find a nicer church or a more comfortable church or a cooler church to be in or a more fashionable or popular church. I don't believe that. I believe you're here because the Spirit of God brought you. You know what that tells me? That tells me that God, that you fit here into Ezra, the first chapter, the fifth verse. You're one of those whose spirit God has raised. If that's the case, you might as well forget about your grapevines and your house and all your established ways. You might as well forget about it. Because if you get every leaky faucet fixed and every blade of grass manicured and every appliance in the house working perfectly and oiled, and you will be sitting in there as discontent as a clam at low tide. I'm telling you, that is the truth, and we've known of men of means lately. They can't find themselves. They say, we want God, and they sell their business, and they move here, and do that, and they don't know what's wrong with them. Well, what's wrong with them is they're not of the group that God allows to stay in Babylon. They are of the group that God has touched their spirit. And he's saying, you have to go with this bunch of people and these leaders and the ones that God has raised up and the king has opened the door. You have got to live everything and go because I, the Lord, have commanded it. So do not compare yourself with what anybody else is doing. Forget it. How many know what I'm talking about when I talk about this hunger? How many know? There's something within you. If you don't have God, if you don't have the will of God, and this is true in my life, I tell you, I thought many times the things that I would do if I were let loose. But I know it would be chaos. There is no use my planning. Because, as Paul said, there is an obligation, there is a debt to pay. And it has nothing to do with us, or our desires, or anything of the kind. Those whom God has raised up, and listen, if God has raised your spirit up, you can write it down in your notebook, you are not going to be happy settling back, trying to be comfy. Forget it. God's got the bee on you. He's got the bee on you. And he's going to keep up the stinging, and you're going to say, oh God, if I don't get God, I'm going to die. And God, under that impetus, nothing will satisfy you anymore. And other people will be happy and skipping around in Babylon, and they're saved, and they are saved, and God loves them to pieces. But that's not you. And that's what the prophecy was about this morning. I have called you. These are not just human words. This is the word of the Lord. And he's saying, I have a new song for you. Other people in Babylon, they can sing the songs of Babylon and they'll be happy. But you have gotten another heart. And it has been God's divine choice. It's not because you're good or bad, good looking or homely, smart or whatever, well educated. It has nothing. It's God's sovereign choice. So be alerted this morning as we're here and as we take the communion. If you have tried something else, and you say, what is wrong with me? And don't blame other people. Don't blame other Christians. Say, why don't they do this? No, the problem isn't with them. When they throw Jonah out of the boat, the problem is not with the sailors. The sailors are in God's will. They're in God's perfect will. It's you that's a problem. And when you get in the place where God wants you, you'll say, all of a sudden, the sailors and everybody else, you say, why, they were doing God's will. They did you the biggest favor of your life when they gave you the left foot of fellowship. Those are your friends, believe me. And if you are not in God's will, and you are called to be part of the restoration of the temple, of the wall of the city, if you are, people will stand in line to pry you out of places where you're not supposed to be. Praise the Lord. So don't look at people. And don't compare yourself. You have been set aside all those whose spirit God hath raised to go up to build the house of the Lord. Sonny, you have a question?
Well, I just wanted to say that yesterday afternoon I was lying on the couch reading the book, and all of a sudden the Spirit of the Lord impressed on me that that the people who are sitting under this message have been divinely appointed to, and that they better pay close attention. And it was a heavy thing. It was not trivial at all.
All right. In the mouth of the prophet, the people that God has called, that feel that stir, and God is using you. That's the divine edict. And that's what I say. Let's be very serious when we attend church, when we don't, what we're doing. Because we're not just called to be like the rest of the people. We're that handful that's been called out to do the will of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Hallelujah. Now, Father, this has been I think, a good word this morning, a word to encourage our hearts and to interpret why it is that we can't just settle back like anybody else and enjoy the things that are contemporary. But somehow, there is just an unsatiable desire in our hearts. Less than your best can no longer satisfy. Less than your will, Lord, is just something we can't stand. We have to fulfill the divine call. And Lord, if there's someone in here this morning that has been kind of wondering what in the world, why things are at sixes and sevens, we pray, Lord, that as they take the communion this morning, that this will be to them a sealing of a covenant with the Lord. From now on, there is to be no thing that they are confused about. But this is it. The Lord all the way. Hallelujah. The will of God right down the line. Wherever the Lord leads, whatever He commands will be our portion for the day. Hallelujah. Father, and in addition, we thank You that You have ever chosen us and called us, Lord, to the burden that we have. We appreciate it. We realize when the King speaks that the royal favor is there, that it is something to be esteemed and obeyed. And we do esteem it, and we do obey it, and we do recognize that it's the King of all heaven and the earth that has spoken and has elected and chosen and determined that we shall go forth and bear the image of the Lord and do His will. Thank You for that calling. And we pray that everyone this morning may seal that forever as we take the communion, giving over themselves wholly to the work of restoration that You're doing in our day. Praise Your name. Hallelujah. I ask Hank then to get the kids. Let's keep an attitude of prayer now. Wonderful spirit here. Just praising the Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus, Jesus. We're so appreciative, Lord. So thankful, Lord, that You have ever seen fit, Lord, to reach down and arrest our attention. Praise Your name. Calling us out. Putting that desire for holiness and righteousness. Praise Your name, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Help us to be faithful, because we know it's going to involve many people in the days to come, Lord, that are waiting for us to say yes to God. And Lord, we do say yes this morning. We do say yes, Lord. We want to be found that those that depend on us will not come short of a single thing, Lord, but they'll get a full blessing. Hallelujah, Lord. Help us to be among those pioneers that go forward and do the work. Hallelujah, so that all Israel can be returned. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Blessed be Your name. Blessed be Your name. Thank You, Lord, for the privilege of serving the greatest King. Hallelujah. A King greater than Cyrus. The King, the greatest King of all. Jesus. Hallelujah. Blessed be Your holy name. Blessed be Your holy name. Iki sili arabahai arabakaha sili arabahai. Wonderful. If there's any here this morning and you're not saved, just give your heart to the Lord. Just receive Him. Just put your hand in His. Say, Jesus, come into my heart. When you do that, then take the communion. Hallelujah. You can be saved, receive Jesus. Just like that. Anyone in this room, just like that, you can receive the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Anyone like that needs to receive the Lord this morning? You can be saved just like that. Just put your hand in God. Receive His blessing in your life. Take His precious body and blood. It's our life. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. He is my rock. He is my fortress. He is my deliverer, in Him will I trust. Praise the name of Jesus. That's it. Let's, as far as possible, have the children with their parents. Praise the Lord. Thou shalt be saved in thy house. Thou shalt be saved in thy house. Blessed be God. A lamb for a house. Lamb for a house. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I will ask Paul to come up then, usher, and have the Lord's table.
Thank you.
All right, reading from the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Shall we hold the bread? Father, this morning, we think back and we remember our Lord Jesus and his sacrifice for us. We call to mind, Lord, what you did